I'll be reading from Ruth, chapter 2, starting with verse 14. It's on page 223 in your Pirat Bible. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned and also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, leaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord.
So we continue today in our study in the book of Ruth. And if you've been with us throughout this entire study, you've seen a series of unfortunate events. Ruth, Naomi, and Orpah saw their husbands die. We don't get the full story, but we see heartbreak, we see difficulty, we see bitterness. We see Naomi say to her daughters-in-law, "Go back to your people." And yet Ruth said, "No, I will stay with you." But fully understanding that that probably means not much of an opportunity for marriage, not much of an opportunity for livelihood, probably a life of poverty. Thankfully, the story didn't end there. And last week we see that Ruth decides to go into the fields with the hope that she would find favor from a landowner that would be kind to her. And Boaz enters the story. And so today we pick up in the middle of this story, but we see Boaz has been kind to her to allow her to do her legal right to glean in the fields behind his reapers. But it gets better. The story gets better. And you could end here and say, "That's a great story." But it doesn't end. And so we pick up here today. So let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Lord, we just pray that you would illuminate your scriptures today. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe and hands to put it into practice. Teach us now, for your name's sake, we do pray. Amen. So I want you to picture in your mind like the perfect day, like best case scenario. Okay, with me with two young kids, this shows a little bit of my own heart. Just a day when the kids listen, they eat their food like you asked them to, the house is clean, the dishes are done. And you just picture that day and you say, that'd be a great, ideal day. But then you can imagine, well, what if it kept getting better? Go on and on and add things to this, and you would never guess what that day might look like. You could assume and dream. of what that could look like. But you say, how likely is that to actually happen? Well, why do I use that as a story today? Well, we come to a story in Ruth, where Ruth has this desire for her day. She has said, maybe I'll go into the fields and find favor from someone. That will be a good day. But the story doesn't end there. And in many ways, you would say it gets better and better and better and better and better as this chapter goes along. But it's not just this chapter. Then you can zoom out and you can say, but the story continues and you see that Ruth is playing a part in a bigger story out of the whole Bible of God's faithfulness to his people, God's faithfulness to his promises. And so while Ruth says, this would be a great day, she actually is joining in a great story, a great message, a great theme of God's character throughout time and space. And we see that as we think about the birth of Jesus, as we think about that birth led to a perfect life and a death on a cross on our behalf. But the grave didn't hold him. We think about a resurrection. Never to die again. And so Ruth joins in the story of God's faithfulness throughout time and space. So our big idea, if you get nothing else today, I hope you understand this. While we had nothing to offer God, Jesus offered us redemption. You may be saying, wait a minute. We're in the Old Testament. We're looking at a book about Ruth. What does this have to do with Jesus? Stick with me. Hopefully we see it as we go. But in certain places throughout the Old Testament, you get a glimpse of something to come. You get a glimpse of something that's coming. And today you get a glimpse of a Redeemer in a physical sense, but it points to an eternal Redeemer that comes in Christ. And so while we had nothing to offer God, Jesus offered us redemption. And so today we're going to look at three examples of God's provision. Because ultimately, this is a story of God's provision, God's care, how God provides for his people. So we'll look at this in a meal with Boaz. Ruth returns with food, and God provides for Ruth and Naomi. So first, let's look at this with a meal with Boaz. If you recall last week, she was allowed to glean. It was a good day. But the day's not over. We're actually in the middle of the day, most likely here. And so you've seen that Boaz is a God-fearing man, that Boaz is kind to Ruth as a foreigner, is generous to his workers, and that in and of itself will be him going above and beyond the law's requirements. But it doesn't end there. One thing we see with Boaz throughout this story is Boaz is not just a God-fearing man, but he's a man that's generous. He's a man that wants to honor God with every aspect. And so every time you see a legal requirement in the law, he goes above and beyond what the legal requirement calls for. Every time. And so here we pick up with that idea that he's going above and beyond the legal requirement of caring for the orphans and the widows and the sojourner. And at mealtime, this is in verse 14, Boaz said to her, come here, eat some bread. Dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers. And he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied. And she had some left over. We read this and go, cool, a meal. You know, we don't think about the need for food because we go to grocery stores and we see shelves full. But imagine for a moment how Ruth must have felt as this day started. How will we eat in the coming months? And she goes into the field seeking favor from a landowner and favor from God. And she's already received grace upon grace. But it doesn't end here. Because what Boaz says, he says, now come have lunch. Eat amongst my people. And for us, we may not notice this or recognize this, but as a foreigner, this would have been a big deal. This was no small matter for her as a foreigner, because this would have been him inviting her in that probably would have been frowned upon by the common man. And so this was Boaz's way of not just caring for her by providing a meal, but inviting her into the community to say to the workers around, she's safe here. She's one of us here. Come and join us here. And so she sat beside the reapers. And we just think, yeah, no big deal. But like, it would have been like, oh, this is the Moabite. How do we really feel about her as this outsider and foreigner away from the people of God, coming from a foreign land? And Boaz says, come and sit here with us and eat with us. And then he goes a step further beyond that. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. You would expect for his workers to serve him here. That's the way the order of the day would have gone. But instead, he is serving them. You continue to see Boaz's unmovable character, going above and beyond what the law required. So he provides lunch, but not just a little lunch, a big lunch. You know, the restaurant with the biggest portions. So much so, she ate until she was satisfied and had some left over. She said, can I have a to-go box? And I'm sure for her, even still at this point, she was thinking, I don't know what the future's bringing. I need to save as much food as I can. I'll save this food, take it home to my mother-in-law so she'll have dinner tonight. And then she stands up and go back to glean and notice what he says. In this meal, in this time where he includes her, when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So the legal requirement said she could follow behind, and anything that dropped, she could pick up. And Boaz once again goes even further. He says, no, come work with my workers. He's taking directly from his prophet here to care for her. And not just that, he says, even my workers, some of the bundles, drop them back for her. Like, this makes no sense from a business standpoint. Absolutely none. And so I want you to picture, I thought this week at length, how could we explain this in a way that's like, helps it to sink in for us? Imagine you get a job at a sandwich shop. And you're going to be making sandwiches, and then your boss tells you on your first day, yeah, I make the sandwiches, but any sandwiches you make, you keep them. Oh, and this worker that you're working beside, he's going to make some sandwiches, and you're going to keep those too. That's not a business for profitability, right? That doesn't make sense from a business standpoint, but here we see just the extreme generosity of Boaz. Going above and beyond to say, not just am I willing to let you pick up the scraps, I'm willing to let you work amongst my people and cut into my profit for your well-being. So if you think back, he said, yeah, you can glean here. And he says, yeah, you can drink your water here. Yes, you can have lunch here. Yes, you can work with my workers here. So the day started, she said, maybe I'll find favor somewhere. And you look at this and you say, this could only be God's work. To find such kindness in this moment. So, with this first example of provision is this meal with Boaz, where Boaz includes her and then goes above and beyond to care for her. The second example of God's provision is Ruth returns with food. This is in verses 17 through 20. So she gleaned in the field until evening. I'm sure for her, she was like, I don't know how long this will last. This is not profitable for him. I better fill it up today as much as I can because I don't know what tomorrow will bring. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. For us, we say, I don't know what an ephah is. You ask most scholars, they don't really know what an ephah is. But there's suggestions of how much this could be in regards to weight. Some scholars would say 30 pounds, some scholars would say 50 pounds. And my question is, like, did he provide a donkey to carry all of this home? But she went up in the morning not sure if she'd find any food, any kindness, and she leaves with weeks of food from one day. And so she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked?" And so she comes home. She pulls out all of this food and she pulls out the to-go box and she says, "Here's dinner." She says, "Wait a minute. What happened today? Where did you go? Tell me about your day. There's got to be a story here for you to come home with so much food." And then she gives as Naomi often does throughout this book, she gives a blessing. If you recall, she had recommended for Ruth to go back to her people, go back to her gods, and she said, "Maybe you'll find favor there." Ruth chose to say, but she had left a blessing over Ruth in that moment. And we see, actually, the Lord fulfilling that blessing she put over Ruth. God, the one true God, is blessing here. And she goes a step further, and now she's blessing the man who took notice of you. She said, "Blessed be the man who took notice of you." She said, "Whoever this is." Wow. Do we ever notice God's kindness in that kind of way? Did we just stand back and say, "Wow"? But here, she's saying, "Whoever this man is, this is fantastic." So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, "This man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." It's probably a name she would never forget. You probably have those people in your life. There have been those days that you just had an interaction with someone, you say, "I'll never forget this person. The kindness they showed to me in a moment of need." But here, we can end the sermon and we'd say, "Woo, that's great." But it's not over. It goes a step further. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." She said, "This man," she continues this blessing. But she says, not just that, "he's shown kindness to the living and the dead." You may be saying, what's she mean when she says this? Well, in a way, he's caring for the lineage of Elimelech who had died by caring for Ruth and Naomi. So she says, this person has not forgotten our lineage. And Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." For us, we don't always necessarily know the context of this idea of a redeemer in the Old Testament. This is such an important idea at this point. So this has already been a fantastic day. And then Naomi finds out who it was. And she says, "Oh, Boaz! He's a relative. And not just a relative, a close relative, a redeemer." Okay, so to give you a little picture of the Old Testament law, they had this idea of levirate marriage, this idea that if a husband died and there was a brother in the family, there was a legal responsibility for him to marry this widow. But in this situation, both brothers died. And then from that point, there's this idea of a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer did not have a legal responsibility to marry a widow, but could take up a legal responsibility of property, of the family's things, the family's land, the family's property, and with that, it would also carry with it the idea of caring for the family that's left over. And so, Naomi says, "Oh, what a providential day. Because this is actually the person that can take up legal responsibility for us and for the family's property and land. And yet, there's nothing overly miraculous when we see this story. She went with hopes to glean in someone's field that she would find favor, and she happened upon this field. Thanks be to God, should be our response when we see this. And so for us, we see this, and we see this idea of Boaz meeting a physical need as a kinsman redeemer. But this is just a glimpse of something greater to come. All throughout the Old Testament, you have these glimpses of a greater fulfillment to come. Of something much more magnificent in the future. And I'd argue this is one of those glimpses. While Boaz is meeting a physical need, there's a much greater spiritual need that will be met in Jesus Christ. So for us, I just want us to understand this glimpse of how it points to Jesus here. Because we often come to a passage like this and we want to see ourselves as Boaz. But we're Naomi. She started the day with nothing. Nothing to offer, nothing to bring, only to throw herself upon the kindness of another. And you see Boaz's providential care here as a kinsman redeemer. Well, in the same way for us, when we think about our life spiritually, there's nothing we can bring to God. It says even our best deeds are as filthy rags in comparison to the holiness and perfection of God. And so like Ruth, we bring nothing to the table. Nothing we can bring. We come to God and say, I have nothing but myself to place in your hands. And in the same way as Boaz cares in a physical way, Jesus cared for us in a spiritual way. Why are we celebrating a birth all month? Because that birth led to a perfect life, which led to a gruesome death on our behalf, which led to a resurrection, that we can have the same hope in resurrection from the dead. We can have the same hope in eternity because of what Christ has done for us. And so here we have a glimpse of something greater to come. A glimpse of this idea that Boaz is a kinsman redeemer, but there's a greater redeemer coming. And that's why we're gathered here today to celebrate this redeemer, to celebrate Christ. And so all throughout the Old Testament, we see these glimpses of a greater redeemer, a greater savior, a greater king, and on and on and on we can go. But the story continues to build with this idea of this kinsman redeemer. But I introduce this to us so that we can understand that this whole story is pointing to a bigger story, because you can say, yeah, that's a bit of a stretch, Pastor Nick. I'm not sure that's what's happening here. We'll read the end of the book. Because the end of the book then ties Ruth's line into David, which ties the line into Jesus. So it's pointing to something greater to come. Whole book has purpose and meaning in the bigger story of God's redemption. Redeeming us from the sin that we willfully stepped into. Providing salvation when we didn't deserve it. Loving us while we're still sinners. And so when we look at this, we must understand we should identify more with Ruth than with Boaz. Boaz is a picture representing what Christ would come and do to bring us redemption while we had nothing to bring, nothing to offer. But we get to see this today in a small, tangible way, in a physical meeting of needs between Ruth and Boaz. And so this third example of God's provision, I hope you're seeing this theme. Up to this point, chapter 1 was very, very dim, very, very frustrating even. And yet God has kicked open the door with his providence, with his care. And so this third example of God's provision is God provides for Ruth and Naomi in verses 21 through 23. And Ruth the Moabite, the author just wanted to remind us again, you know, remember she's still a foreigner, she's still an outsider, she's still one coming into the people of God as an outsider. She said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you may be assaulted. So I just want you to understand. When she started the day and said, I'll seek to find favor in a field, Naomi understood this could go one of two ways. You could find favor or you could come back in a mess. If you end up in the wrong field with the wrong people, when you go out today, you as a foreigner and as a widow, it could have been a very different day for her. And here she says, yeah, stay in Boaz's field. What kindness he has shown to you. And not just that, if you wandered into the wrong place, you could have been assaulted, and you could be assaulted in the future. So stick close to his workers and to his women that are working in the field. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. So this wasn't just like one harvest, it's two harvests. So she started the day not sure if she'd have food, and now she's getting to work and take all of the profit home for herself. No percentage of this going to Boaz throughout the barley and wheat harvest, providing food for months and months to come after the harvest is over. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Do you see God's provision here? Do you notice God's provision in the ordinary? You have a job that pays the bills? Thank the Lord for that. That is God's provision in your life. If you have power and water in your house, thank the Lord for that. That is God's provision. So ultimately here we see that God provides for Ruth and Naomi. No small provision. Naomi had recommended for Ruth to go away. Because she said, I have little to no hope for the future, for my life, if you come with me. And God had different plans here, right? And you may be here today, and you may be saying, I don't know what God's doing in my own life, and I'm in one of these seasons of chapter 1 of Ruth where it doesn't make sense, and I'm a bit confused, and I'm really questioning where God is in the midst of all of this. Remind your heart today of chapter 2. God's working in the midst of even our pain and sorrow and difficulty. He's meeting us in the midst of that to lead, guide, and direct us. And I'm of the opinion that every passage requires some kind of response from us. So I always try to have some application questions for us so we can consider this. Sue's been kind to put an insert in your bulletin. Because I want you to take this home, I want you to talk about this amongst your family and friends, put it on your refrigerator, and really wrestle with these questions each week. So I have three questions for us today. Are you generous with your possessions, knowing that everything you have is a gift from God? Because ultimately, we look at someone like Boaz, and Boaz responded the way he did because he had hope in the promise of the Messiah to come, hope in the promise of what is coming and the fulfillment of the consequences of sin, that God had promised to send someone to right the wrongs of sin that entered the world. He had hope in the promise. It actually leads to a transformed life. Puts his money where his mouth is, literally in this case, where he says, I'll cut out my profit and be generous to honor the Lord. So all throughout this book, you see Boaz is kind of this ideal individual in the way he handles himself. And for us as Christians, if you're a Christian here, the byproduct of the gospel is that we are called to live generous lives because God has been generous to us. Do you understand that? God has been abundantly generous to us that we didn't deserve any bit of salvation. And yet, he freely offered it to us. We'll look at that in just a moment. Remind our hearts of that in just a moment, Lord, save us. But are you generous with your possessions, knowing that everything you have is a gift from God? Second question. Do you believe that God is sovereignly working in your life like God was working in Ruth's life? The temptation is, yeah, that's different. That's a Bible story. As deep as Ruth, you may be actually questioning the very character of God. Are you here today questioning the character of God? And if so, remind yourself of God's faithfulness that he's the same today, yesterday, and forever. He is a kind, generous, loving, merciful, gracious God. Do you believe that he's working even in your situation that makes no sense right now? And it may never make any earthly sense to you. But do you trust that he's sovereignly working in your life? And the third question. Do you realize that you have nothing to offer a holy and perfect God and that you need an eternal Redeemer? I always love the Lord's time in all these things when we have communion Sunday right after this. We get to take of the Lord's table. Because this passage is, like I said, a glimpse of something to come. It's a glimpse of a great Redeemer in Christ. And so it should be a reminder for us today that our sin separated us from God eternally. And every generation has willfully participated in that sin, in opposition to God, in opposition to his ways. And as a byproduct, we have nothing we can offer God. And yet, he sent an eternal Redeemer in Christ Jesus to step into the brokenness of the sinful world, to step into his very creation, to step into the constraints of time for us. If that doesn't make us thankful, then we've missed the beauty of the gospel. If that doesn't lead us to a life of generosity, then we've missed the beauty of the gospel. Do you realize that you have nothing to offer a holy and perfect God and that you need an eternal Redeemer? And so this should lead us to the Lord's table directly now to be reminded of the fact that this birth led to a death, which led to a resurrection, which is why we are here today to celebrate a risen King. Each Sunday for us should be a Sunday of celebration, a Sunday of thankfulness, a Sunday of God's providential care. So I'm going to pray for us and we'll turn our attention to the Lord's table. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the good news of your gospel. We thank you that a book like Ruth, this obscure book in the Old Testament, points us to a salvation to come, a salvation that we now understand with more clarity than they understood. May we respond now in thankfulness. May we respond now in appreciation. May we respond now in a way that brings honor and glory to your name. For your name's sake, I do pray.